1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 7. And I'll tell you, these are very full verses. You ever had a spread of food set before you and you knew you weren't going to get it all eaten in that setting? You know, Thanksgiving or Christmas or something like that. You know good and well, we're not going to eat all this food right now, but we're going to work on it all day and maybe tomorrow and the next day. And that's how we're going to have to do these three verses. These are likely very familiar verses to you. Verse number 5 talks about how God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. I think that's very familiar language to us. Verse 6 talks about humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And then in verse number 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Definitely some familiar verses in Scripture. These words are very appropriate and they are very helpful for the churches that Peter wrote to then. And they are just as applicable for us, the church, today. Verse 5 is based upon the understanding that God is gracious. He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. He wouldn't do that if He were not a gracious God. Verse 6 then builds upon that with the idea that God is mighty. And certainly He is. We read in Acts 12 this morning about Peter being released from jail. And that was just one of God's angels who took care of that. How much more mighty is our very God? And then verse number 7, that God is all sufficient. And uniquely, these three attributes of God build one upon another. It's hard for you to live with your life trusting in the fact that God is all sufficient for everything that you face in life if you don't believe first from verse number 6 that God is mighty. And before that, if you don't believe from verse number 5 that God is gracious. So that being the premise for the next few weeks, I want us to consider these verses with the jumping in point from verse number 5, this idea of pride versus humility. So let's begin our reading in verse number 5 here. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this time together in Your Word. Pray that You would guide my tongue, that it would say just what You would have me to say. Pray that You would open our ears, that we might hear the Word of God. Come, Holy Spirit. Help us to be sanctified, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ through the Word. This we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. God is gracious. God is mighty. God is all sufficient. But with the premise of verse number 5, we realize that though God is all these things, He also resists us if we operate in our own pride rather than humbling ourselves and operating in His sufficiency. So that is the point of the sermon today. That is what I hope to portray and convey to you, to work on in your own lives, is humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourselves before one another here in the church. Operate upon the premise that God is all sufficient for everything that you may face in life. But He's going to resist you if you try to be self-sufficient. He's going to resist you if you try to do it on your own rather than trusting in Him. All in all, I hope you will see, based on the situation in these churches, that no matter what the situation is in your life, what we face on a day-to-day basis, these verses are still applicable to help. The Word of God is timeless. It helped the suffering churches in Peter's day, and it helps the church who... We live in a very easy time in comparison, but still we have issues, we have troubles, we have trials, we have things that we must go through and face. So let's begin in verse number 5. And today I just want us to consider verse 5 and that God is gracious. Likewise, you younger. Peter begins with instruction to the younger to subject to the elder. Now, verse 5 taken in its on its own, you would think he's talking about old and young people here. And that application is fine. But that's not the interpretation, because we know from verses 1 through 4 that Peter is dealing with the elder in the church, and he calls himself a fellow elder. So he's not just talking about someone who's older in the church. He's talking about someone who serves in the biblical role of the elder. This is the role of the pastor, what we would call that in our churches. The other biblical terms are overseer, bishop. But this is the elder. This is what he's talking about. So when he talks about the younger here, he is not necessarily speaking of their age. He's talking about those younger in the faith. So you have two different groups of people here in these verses. You have the younger and the older in the faith, according to the wording that he uses. But he's speaking specifically of the elder in the church and then the flock of God, as he called it earlier on there in these verses. So you have the pastor and you have the church members. He's instructed the actions of the elder already. Now he's going to instruct the actions of the group. So a few weeks ago, when you remember, I preached to myself, we talked about the elder, and I gave myself all this admonition: do this better, work harder on this. And you all sat there and you amened hard. You said, "Yeah, that's right, boy. You need to do better on all these things." Well, today it gets flipped back to you, all right? So here we are, all of us as church members. What's the admonition? What is the instruction for you? The admonition here is for everyone: younger, older, new Christians, mature Christians, church attenders, church members, pastors, deacons, etc. Whatever you want it to be. I heard a unique thing this week. When Queen Elizabeth first became queen, we're in a day and age of uniqueness for sure. But they were trying to, you know, when they announce these queens and kings, royalty, they give them their attributes behind their names, you know, the most honorable, the most beloved, the great, you know. Is that what you would be if you were king? King Henry the Great. On hers, when they announced her, you know, everybody would stand up and she'd walk in and she is this and that. And they would, you know, she's King of Kings, Lord of Lords, like we say for Jesus. And at the end of her title, they initially would say, and et cetera. That's almost insulting, isn't it? They were saying it's yet to be seen what she may be or who she is. And I think that's very applicable to where we are here, et cetera, is a good word for this. But he says all. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So the instruction here is for all of us who make up this group, every single one in the local church, to be subject to one another. Now, being subject to is an understanding you need to have before we dig deeper into this today. What does it mean to be subject to? Old timers used to say, you know, somebody'd say, "You going to the doctor tomorrow?" And I said, "Well, I'm subject to." Well, okay. There's one understanding of what that means. If you look it up in the Webster's Dictionary, to be subject to means to be under the authority of. You put yourself under the authority of. I am subject to. I am their subjects. I don't know if that's how we want to think of each other in the body of Christ here. You know, I'm your subject, you're my subject, and we are all under each other's authority, so we can all boss each other around. Is that what Peter is saying here? One illustration I read in a Greek dictionary talked about the senses in your body. You can see and smell and taste and hear and touch. You have those five senses. The five senses in the human body are all subject to one another. Can the eyes exist in and of themselves? Certainly they cannot. In fact, the eyes exist subject to the remainder of the body. They serve the body. The eyes are beautiful. I mean, look at the person next to you. Look them right in the eyes. Hey, you have such beautiful eyes. Oh, some of you didn't know that person. Maybe it's not a good morning to try that one out. But the eyes, they look nice. They serve us well. Most of us, some of you have trouble with your eyes, but the eyes serve us well. We can see things and we bring things in. But without the brain, what would we do with what our eyes see? You're going to go leave here and go downstairs and have coffee and donuts or whatever it is you're having. Without the mouth, you wouldn't be able to taste what it is that your eyes see. Without the nose, you wouldn't smell what it is you want your eyes to see that you want your mouth to taste. So the senses in the human body are subject to one another. They coordinate together for the goodness that there is in life. This is what Peter means here when he says, all of you, be subject to one another. You live to fall under the accountability of one another, but more so to serve one another for the goodness of the life of the Christian church. How? How are we to all be subject to one another? His instruction here is by being clothed with humility. So get up in the morning, put on your pants, put on your shirt, put on your shoes, and then put your coat of humility on. Wrap yourself up in it. Hide your pride. Put it away. That is not the world we live in, is it? Take your clothes off and show your pride in every sense of the word. But that's not biblical. Hide it. Cover it up. Don't be so proud. Be humble. Be clothed with humility. I want you to hold your place here and go to John chapter 13. Because I think we can get the image of what's in Peter's mind when he wrote this. If you ever read old literature, or, you know, 1700s, 1800s, people wrote a lot of letters. And we can read their letters now. It's neat to read. Like, you can get George Washington's letters and you can read. And it kind of paints a picture of American history for you in a different way than maybe a history book would. But even then, when you read those old letters, sometimes it's hard to determine, what were they thinking about when they wrote that? I know what it makes me think of, so I assume that's what they're thinking. But what were they thinking of? When Peter says here, all of you be subject to one another, be clothed with humility, I think John 13 will give you an idea of the imagery that came to Peter's mind. We'll begin reading in verse 3. Now this is Jesus on the night of his betrayal. This is the Last Supper. Right? That's what's happening here. He's going to go to the cross next. Verse 3 reads, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. Now think of what Peter just said to us. Be clothed with humility. Peter is literally seeing Jesus, the God-man. God condescended. God the Son, get up from the table, put a servant's apron, a slave's apron on himself. He took off his outer garment. He put a slave's apron on himself. And verse 5 says, and after he poureth water into a basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Can you get much more humble than that? Jesus is about to be humbled further than that, but in the self-made sense, he's humbling himself fully before his followers and his friends here. Verse 6 then brings Peter to mind. Then he cometh to Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? I don't know if Peter spoke in a redneck dialect, but that's how I read it there. He says, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Peter might have said it more affirmatively. Lord, you're going to wash my feet? Jesus said to Peter, what I do, you don't know, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Now here's Christ subjecting himself to the church, for the church, to his immediate followers here. And what is Peter's response to that? I'm not doing this. I don't want any part of this. You're the miracle worker. You're God. Peter had already made that proclamation. You're God. You're not washing my feet. I'll wash yours 10 times over. But you're not about to wash my feet. You see, church, when we think about what it means to operate as the body of Christ, to be clothed in humility, to be in subjection to one another, I think this needs to come into our minds. We're way too much like young Peter, not enough like old Peter. Young Peter said, no, I'm not taking this gift. I'm not receiving this act. I'm not going to take in part of this. Let me be the doer and you be the receiver. That's not always right. What did Jesus say to Peter here? When Peter says, thou shalt never wash my feet, Jesus answered him in verse 8, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. That was enough of a sermon for Peter, because Peter repented and he proclaimed, Lord, not my feet only, but wash my hands in my head. Just give me a shower, Jesus. Isn't that what you want from the Lord? I do. Just cover me from head to toe every single day. Go back to chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5. How? How do we get what Peter wanted there? Well, he's telling you here in 1 Peter chapter 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject to one another and what? Be clothed with humility. Put on your shirt. Put on your pants. Brush your teeth. Get your makeup on, ladies. Ladies. Men ought not wear no makeup. And we live in a... I haven't preached in a couple weeks. Let me meddle for a little bit. We live in a day and age where even some men I respect have figured out to go on TV, you need to put some stuff on your face here. But you know, we used to live in a day and age when even in that scenario, men were men and would have a greasy face on TV instead of letting somebody put makeup on them. I say amen to that. If some of you men in here with makeup on, you need to go take that off. And... Yeah, you thought I was going to apologize, didn't you? You thought I was going to be typical Chance and say, now, some of you wearing makeup, I don't mean to hurt your feelings. I am trying to hurt your feelings this morning. I had a bump one day and my wife said, I can put some concealer on that. I said, no, you can't. You just have bumps. All right, let me go back to the Lord's work here. That was the work of the flesh. Humble yourselves. Be clothed with humility. Wrap yourself up in it. Let it be your most outer garment. Let it be what is seen primarily in you. Humility. Peter watched Jesus array himself as a servant. This man, the God-man, the leader of the group, the Savior of the world, the miracle worker, clothed himself literally. We're talking of doing it figuratively, spiritually. But Jesus literally clothed himself in humility and served his followers and friends. So here we have older Peter writing to the persecuted church, not to the luxurious church, not to the comfortable church, but to the persecuted church. And what is he saying to them? Be clothed with humility. Gird yourself with humility. Put on humility. It's an act. It's a thought process. It's a way of life. He's used the word conversation a lot in this letter. He's not talking about the way you talk. What is he talking about there? Your behavior. The way that you conduct yourself is your conversation, biblically here. Well, part of that should be being clothed with humility, being in subjection to one another within the church. Just as Jesus did. All we who make up the local church must constantly put on humility and serve one another. Spurgeon. Let me give you some Spurgeon here this morning. Spurgeon wrote, "Humility is to make a right estimate of oneself." I think that's pretty good. What is humility? You're telling me to be clothed with humility. What is it? It's to have a right estimate of oneself. Have you ever thought or said, boy, they think too highly of themselves? I thought that about someone. Probably you've thought, well, I don't know why they're that way. They just think way too lowly of themselves. They're just always down on them. They shouldn't be that way. There's a healthy balance there, isn't there? Humility is to have a right estimate of oneself. Given the context here in this passage, along what else we know from Peter's life, we can surmise that a poor estimate of oneself is when we trust in ourselves. Then you have a poor estimate of yourself. What was Peter doing in Acts 12? He was sitting in jail, chained. He's doing nothing. The angel came and broke the chains and got Peter out of jail. And immediately, what did Peter think was happening? Do you remember? Peter said, I think this is a dream. He said, I didn't think this was real. That should be the epitome of our Christian lives. Everything should be happening so spiritually that we have a hard time believing that it's happening physically. Isn't that what happened during Christ's life? Think of all the miracles. That's what it drew the crowds. People just wanted to come and watch and see because they thought, well, how? This can't be possible. You know, you can imagine the smart alecks coming up to Jesus after the miracles and saying, hey, show me how you did that. And we know people did this, not to Jesus, but people did this to the apostles, didn't they, in the book of Acts. They came up to him and said, hey, that demon-possessed magician, he came up to him and said, hey, show me how you did that. I can make a lot of money off that. Y'all want to go into business together? What did they say? So this is not of us, this is of the Lord. That should be the character of our lives. I'm not telling you got to be a miracle worker. I'm saying the miracle has already been worked in you. And now you get to walk around with it every single day on display. But what would we rather do? Walk around in our self-sufficiency. We've grown up in an era who's taught us to be confident, to believe that we can, to put your best foot forward, to do your best, bootstrap theology. Do all you can do for you, and you'll be your best, and your best will be enough. And anybody who says it's not, it's hateful and judgmental. That's the world's philosophy. But it's not biblical theology. So, with the idea that there is a healthy level of confidence within each of us, that is God-given, He's given us that. All in all, we must first and primarily trust God in every part of life. Humility is to make a right estimate of oneself. Pride, then, is the opposite of that. To have a poor estimate of yourself. David Walls elaborates on that point. He says, humility is an awareness of your personal strengths and being thankful to God for them. God's gifted us all in some way, and we can be aware of that. We don't have to be ashamed of what we're good at. You're good at some things. You're not being prideful and just being thankful to God for how He has gifted you. In fact, when you try to be over-humble in those areas, you'll misuse the gifts or won't use the gifts at all. And then God gets no glory from your life. He goes on to say, humility is furthermore an awareness of your personal weaknesses and being dependent upon God to help you improve in those areas. But what do we do with our personal weaknesses? We're not aware, and we don't try to depend upon God to improve. Likely, we just avoid, ignore, put them aside. Nah, I don't want to talk about it. No, be aware. Depend upon God to make you better. When you find a weakness, did you trust God to save you? Yeah. Well, why can't you trust Him for everything else? If you truly believe that somehow when your life ceases to exist here, He can keep it alive elsewhere, that's a lot of faith, isn't it? Think about that. Why don't you also believe that the thing that you struggle with the most in life, He can help you through? It's one of two things. Either one, you just can't trust. You don't trust God like you should. So your prayer is, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief, or increase my faith. Or number two, you enjoy that area of weakness in your life. You take pleasure in it. And that's not healthy either. Humility is an attitude which puts others first. It is thinking of the desires, the needs, the ideas of others as more worthy of attention than your own. And that's a struggle in life. To put other people's desires, to give attention to other people's desires more than my own desires. To give attention to the needs and the ideas of other people more than... Here's a good test in that one. When you're having a conversation with someone and they're sharing an idea with you, do you spend your time hearing that and thinking about what they're saying, or do you spend your time thinking about what you're about to say next? That's prideful. That's not humility. That's just one small area of this, but I think it's a good gauge of where we've come to as a society. And the church cannot operate like that. Pride is in opposition to humility. And Peter says here, on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, all of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility. This is to be the identifier of those who make up the local church. Now, Peter ends this verse by bringing all of this full circle. I like what he says. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So see, this is just not pop psychology. This is not Peter's philosophy. He's not saying, hey, church, it'll work a whole lot better if you will all be humble and in submission to one another, and we'll just all get along better, and we'll have love, peace, and harmony. He's not at Woodstock here. You know, this is not Peter's way to bring the hippie culture to the church. No, he gives instruction. And he's not just pulling this out of the air. The Holy Spirit told him to write this. And you know, we talk about the Word of God being forever. Always has been, it always will be. It's settled in heaven. It's inspired. The New Testament is God's inspired word. So is the Old Testament. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. and is helpful for instruction and doctrine? Well, here's another example of that, and I've been trying to point these out to you lately. Do you know where "for God resisted the proud but give grace to the humble" comes from? It's from the Old Testament. It's from Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 34. I can give you a second little meta. This is what happens when I don't preach for a couple of weeks. I tell you to read a proverb a day. I encourage you to read a proverb a day. Read a proverb a day. So on August the 3rd, read Proverbs chapter 3, and you're going to come across verse 34, which is going to remind you of this sermon this morning when it says, God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. It's not just practical wisdom for living. It's God's wisdom. It's biblical wisdom for living. And Peter goes straight to there when he tells us that God resists those who are proud, but he gives grace to those who are humble. This is a proverb that Peter knew all too well about. He was likely taught it as a child. Early on, though, in Peter's life, he was the epitome of the self-sufficient man. I can do this. He was the kid in the dugout, you know. Let me bat, coach. I'll hit the home run. I won't strike out. I just know I won't. And this is Peter. He's confident. Now, how did God use that giftedness in Peter? Day of Pentecost, Jesus is gone. There's a limbo there. What's going to happen next? What does Peter get up and do? He preaches Christ crucified and resurrected again. The Holy Spirit comes down and boom, the church begins. 3,000 get saved and baptized. This is wonderful. God used that confidence. But early on, it hurt Peter's walk. Peter was I'll do it. I'll fix it. I'll protect Jesus. I'll lead Jesus. That was Peter's mentality. Do you remember Peter got in the way one time and Jesus had to say, in Peter's direction, get thee behind me, Satan. It was very satanic. It was very devilish for Peter to operate in pride. Isn't it? How did Lucifer fall? I'll be lifted up. Pride. God hates pride. Peter's early walk didn't work out too well for him. I mean, just think about the night of Jesus' death. He goes from, and boy, this is an encouragement to you if you have ups and downs in your Christian life. Maybe y'all don't, but I do. You know, I'm on top of the world on Sundays, but by Monday I'm repenting of some sin, thinking, how in the world could God ever use me? I just can't quit sinning. That's not what you want to hear your preacher say on Sunday mornings, is it? What is he into? What is he doing? Well, you got to fix him. He's going to ruin everything. No, if our sinning could ruin everything, it already would have. God is gracious. Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. On the night of Christ's death, they go to the garden. They're praying. Peter was not being spiritual. What was he doing? Sleeping? He took a nap. Jesus is about to go to the cross. Does Peter think Jesus is about to go to the cross? No. We prove that through his actions when the arrest party comes. Judas comes up, he kisses Jesus, they get ready to go grab Jesus. Poor old Malchus, he's just doing his job. You know, he's an hourly security guard. He just happened to be a guy with a gun that night, or a sword, or whatever he had. And Peter says, you're not taking mine, you're not taking Jesus. Whips out his sword and he cuts off Malchus's ear, doesn't he? Trying to cut his head off, I think. Malchus just, you know, he did the Chuck Norris on him. He was quicker than he was with karate. Was Peter trying to prevent Jesus going to the cross? No, he wasn't. But in the immediate sense, Peter said, I'll handle this. I'll take care of this. Sound like anybody you know? I'll handle this, Lord. Now, I'll pray if I can't handle it. You know, I do this with my health. I'm going to vitamin myself up. I'm going to try to eat right most of the time, except on Sunday mornings when there's donuts downstairs. And I'm going to try not to go to the doctor because doctors only give bad news. But then if they tell me that, you know, well, the worst news possible, whatever the diagnosis may be, well, then I'll trust the Lord. But up to then, I'm just going to trust me. Oh, we're going to build us a great big church back here, have a lot more people come. We got this thing all figured out. Have money to do the programs we need to do. We'll preach the word. It'll be nice in there. But now things go the opposite and people quit coming and we can't pay the mortgage. Lord, help. We need you. We operate this way. This is exactly how Peter operates. And in his older years, what does he do? He advises the church. And he says, don't operate like this. God will resist you in your pride, but he will give grace to you if you are humble. We mustn't trust in ourselves. We must rather be humble and trust in God, because God is gracious. God gives us what we do not deserve, and he doesn't make us wait till we've gotten in a pit to pull us up out of. He'll just give you grace today. You may not even feel like you need some, but he'll give it to you nevertheless if you'll humble yourself before him. So we must be gracious ourselves. Now, there's a two-way thought process here at the vital words of the verse number 5. First, God is gracious to us, and we are to be gracious to others. Jesus illustrated this well in a parable. He talked about a man who owed a debt to his master. He went humbly before his master and said, I cannot pay. Please don't put me in jail. Please be merciful. And what did his master do? He was merciful to him. That same man went down the street to a guy who owed him $5 from lunch yesterday. And what did he do? He beat him and jailed him. That's not the way to be. As you freely received God's grace, freely bestow it upon other people. So that's the first part. The second part is, if we cannot be clothed with humility, if we cannot submit to one another, God will resist us. Yeah, walk around in pride. But know that when you bow your knee before him, he's not going to hear your prayer. Walk around in your pride, sinner. Ah, a bunch of hypocrites down in the church. Or, I don't know, they've got it all figured out. I don't know if I need anything to do with that. God will resist you in your pride, sinner, and you'll go to hell. You could go on and on with that theological implications of resisting God. It just will always be applicable. You could come up with any hypothetical and talk about how we are operating in our pride and how God will resist us, and it will always work. But on the surface, any resisting on the part of God in your world is a negative. So this is not the desirable in the text here. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And notice there's no qualifiers there with God's grace. In fact, there are never qualifiers with God's grace. Grace is unmerited. It is unearned. It is undeserved. Otherwise, it would not be grace. What color did you have to be to get God's grace? What ethnicity? What culture did you have to come from? What religion did you have to be? What wealth level did you need to be? Okay, we'll say there was one qualifier you had to have to receive God's grace. Does anybody know what it was? I won't. We got to hurry up and get done. You had to be a sinner, didn't you? Anybody here, you just couldn't get saved because you never had sinned? Okay, just checking. If so, we need to trade places. Consider these verses, though, within the context. As we think about, there's no qualifiers for grace. Who did Peter say that we are to be gracious to and not gracious to? Verses 1 through 4 dealt with the elder, and the elder was told, be gracious to the flock of God. Verse number 5, the younger are to be gracious to the elder. But from here on, there's another word that Peter uses. It's a word we love around here very much. Yea. What's right after that in verse number 5? All. All of you be subject to one another. All of you be clothed with humility. God will resist all of you who are proud, but he will give grace to all of you who are humble. So, this is very convicting, isn't it? Subjecting yourself to another person is a hard thing to do, especially when you've been hurt by people, especially when you don't like some of those people. You know, you can be nice to them and put a fake grin on, but you're not having them to dinner. So it's hard to be given over to them, accountable to them, submissive to their desires above your own. It's hard to live like our human senses, existing for the good of the rest. We don't like something about these other people. But none of those are qualifiers given to us, though. We don't get an escape from being gracious. All of you, be gracious to all of you as God has been gracious to to all of you. And remember this within the theme of the book. Peter is writing a letter to the persecuted church with a theme of hope in Christ through suffering. Here he says, God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. So he said here, just in these few verses, five verses is all we've gotten through so far. Submit to spiritual leaders. Be subject to one another within the local church. Be consistently clothed with humility. I know some of you like bullet points and action. Well, there they are. Submit to your spiritual leaders. I like that. Do whatever the preacher tells you to do. Give lots of money and just always be here, right? They're real pastorally things to say. No, those are real carnal pastorally things to say. Submit to spiritual leaders. Be subject to one another in your local church. Be consistently clothed with humility. Peter's saying this to the persecuted church. He's saying it with an awareness of, yes, you are being persecuted. You are suffering greatly. You're really going through it right now in life. But even now, especially now, this is no time for you to trust in you. This is no time for your selfish pride. This is no time for you to put away thoughts for others. But isn't that the time we typically do? I'm just going through something right now. So I've got to worry about me. Did Peter give us that qualifier for when we don't have to be in subjection to one another? When we don't have to be clothed in humility? No. In fact, to those who are really going through something, he says specifically then, be clothed with humility. That's hard to do, isn't it? Let's just use cancer. You're suffering with cancer. And some of you are, and I'm not picking on you this morning. It's just an easy one in today's world. Easy is a bad word to put with cancer. Sorry, I don't mean to do that. But just follow me here. I'm trying to make up an illustration as I go, and I obviously haven't thought it through. The application here is you're going through cancer. It's a real easy time. You've got to be focused on yourself, don't you? Or you'll die. But in the midst of that, he says, when you encounter a brother with a problem, you know, they come up to you and say, boy, I stubbed my toe now. It's killing me. If you don't look at them, you know, and say, well, chemotherapy. You don't do that. You put your hand on their back and you say, well, I know that hurts. And I'm sorry you're having to go through that. And as someone who you yourself, you're suffering through cancer in the illustration, you know that they're hurt. You know that they don't feel good. You know that they need uplifting. Who knows it better than you do at that time? Do you see why this is applicable? And you hug them. And you love them. And you pray for them. This is what we are to be doing. We cannot operate in pride. We cannot operate in self-sufficiency. We cannot operate in our own little world here. God will resist us. But he will give grace to us when we are humble. When things are the hardest, when times are the hardest, these are the times when we need each other the most. So I conclude just simply with that first point. God is gracious. What are you facing? Everybody's going through something, aren't you? Everybody. I mean, we're not going to go around this morning, raise our hands and say, well, hello, my name is Chance. I'm a member of Harvest Baptist Church, and this is what I'm going through. But we could. But I want you to think this morning, and this is harsh of me to say, have you been being selfish during this time? Prideful in your own little world, putting yourself above others? Or maybe it's something in your past. You see, typically, I used cancer, a physical illustration, but typically it's something spiritual here. Something in our past, that church you got hurt at. That Christian who wasn't nice to you. That person you'd kind of put them up on a pedestal of, they know the Bible, they know, you know, I read their book, I went to hear them speak, I really trusted them, and then they fell. Morally, spiritually fit, they fell. And they failed me. So something in our past, a scar, a hard time. You've basically moved on, but you plan to forever be closed up in that area spiritually. I got hurt at that church. I'll never be as involved in another church again because it hurt so bad. God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That is his nature. It is not God's nature to resist you in your pride. It is God's nature to be gracious to you in your humility. Humble yourself before Him today. Are you unsaved? God resists the proud sinner who cannot admit sin and believe in Him for forgiveness. Oh, but God is so very gracious to those who humble themselves before Him for salvation. Would you stand and pray with me?